Second Timothy, Paul's final words to Timothy as he is sitting in a dark dungeon, rat infested, the lid closed over the top of that dungeon cell in the darkness, and yet giving Timothy words of encouragement, words of challenge. He is now going to fill the great apostle's shoes. He is going to be the one to carry on the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He who was taught for 10 years directly and mentored by Paul is now going to try to take his place and continue to carry the gospel. Travis, I've got some extra ones here for those that don't have them. I know the teens are up here, so I know there's not enough for all of them. But you can make some more copies if you need to. We have started this chapter already. We looked at the penmen in verse 1 and 2. We're looking at the praise in verse 3 to 10. In verse 3 to 5, Paul says, I remember thee, talking about Timothy. Remember, he says, I thank God whom I served for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. We talked about Paul's remembrance of Timothy, not only Timothy, but of his mother and his grandmother. He called them by name. That special connection that was there. Then we began on, I remind thee, verse 6 to 10. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Paul said, I remind thee. And number one, I remind thee not to be afraid. Don't be afraid. Apparently Timothy had a tendency to fear. That's why Paul wrote these words. Not in judgment, not in condemnation, but in encouragement. Timothy, don't be afraid. Fear is not a good thing. Now the fear of the Lord is good. But fear causes people to compromise. Fear causes people to do things they wouldn't ordinarily do. Abraham took Sarah down into Egypt. And when he saw that she was a beautiful woman and the Egyptians were looking at her, he lied because of fear. He said, this isn't my wife, this is my sister. It was a half-truth, she was a half-sister, but it wasn't a complete truth. And he lied about it. He lied for fear. Fear is what caused Saul not to go out against Goliath. The Bible is careful to make sure that we know that Saul, when he was chosen king, the Bible says he was head and shoulders taller than any of the other Jewish people. He was the Shaquille O'Neal of his people. And he was the number one prime candidate, the king, the tallest, the bravest, the one to go out there and fight against Goliath. And yet, he passed his armor off to young David, a 17-year-old youth, for fear. Fear does not usually work out for good. It was fear that caused Peter, as Jesus stood before Pilate, to say three times, I don't know the man. I don't know the man. Fear is not a good thing. So Paul says to Timothy, don't be afraid. Verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Well, what has He given us? How do we replace fear? How do we protect ourselves against fear? Well, he says, He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The Lord has given us as believers three spirits to fight the spirit of fear. He says He's given us the spirit of power. Now that power doesn't mean that we can cast out devils and demons and heal the sick and heal the lame. But it says He's given us the spirit of power. Well, what does it mean by the spirit of power? It simply means this, that we know that nothing can happen to us outside of the will of God. That ought to calm some of our fears. That nothing can happen to us outside of the will of God. John chapter 19. And the story fits into this day, of course, Jesus standing before Pilate. Pilate saying, don't you know I have the power to release you or the power to condemn you? All right, John chapter 19, look at verse number 11. When Pilate said to the Lord Jesus, don't you know I have the power to condemn you or the power to release you? Jesus said in John 19 and verse number 11, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. All right? Even the Lord Jesus Christ, while he was on earth, men thought they had dominion over him or reign over him or control over him. That he was not in charge of the circumstances, but he said, no, I'm in charge, my Father is in charge of all the circumstances. And nothing can happen to you that isn't the will of God. So he's not giving us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power. Then it says secondly in 2 Timothy, and of love. He's given us the spirit of power and of love. Well, what does it mean to have the spirit of love? Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Here's how we combat fear. We combat it with the spirit of power, knowing that nothing can happen that's outside the will of God. The spirit of love, 1 John chapter 4, and verse number 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Let's summarize that verse by just saying this. The more that we love Him, the less that we fear. The more that we love the Lord Jesus Christ, the less we're going to fear things. So He's given us the spirit of power and the spirit of love. And again, that love is for Him. And the spirit of a sound mind. Wow. There's anything we need in the day in which we live. It's a sound mind. This world and its direction and this society is trying to convince everyone that they are not of sound mind. The propensity. You watch any television show and commercials are going to come on for medications. They are pushing medications right and left. And, you know how it is. Here's this medicine, whatever this medicine is, and at the end they give the disclaimer, which is longer than the rest of the commercial. Don't take this medicine if you're this, and this. But there's a pushing of medications. There's a pushing of the message of the world today. It's being controlled by one side, basically. And if you don't fit in, you're an oddball. If you have a sound mind and just don't take the agenda of our day, you're not of a sound mind as far as the world's concerned. But the sound mind is the one that can really function and focus. The world is living in fear of diseases, fear of diseases, fear of things. And that's the spirit of our age. And the Lord says, I've not given you that spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You can Google this. I did it just to make sure. But Lester Roloff, a great Baptist preacher from the 1960s, he passed away in the 1970s, but Brother Roloff was a well-known evangelist that preached from coast to coast in the United States of America. He ran an orphanage in Corpus Christi, Texas for young men and young girls and took in multitudes of people that were in trouble, that were struggling, and turned out preacher boys and young ladies that sang in the Honeybee Quartet, used to travel with them all around and sing. And he was just a wonderful preacher and man of God. And he said this back in the 1960s, and I Googled it and it gave him credit for it. It was not a quote he stole from somebody else. He's attributed with it. He said, America is an insane asylum run by the inmates. Now that's been quoted since then in different ways, but he was the originator of that quote, a Baptist preacher. Ever hear anybody say that? You can tell them, hey, I didn't know you were a Baptist. You got that from Lester Roloff. America is an... He said that 60 years ago. 60 years ago. Imagine how much more so it's true today than it was back then. And Brother Roloff could see what's going on down here now. He'd say, well, my word sure came to pass. There's very few people with a sound mind that can think for themselves. I like what Matt said on Wednesday night when he was preaching. He said, the Bible was written for a thinking people. And I wrote that down. That's very profound. The Bible is written for a thinking people. That's why the Bible's so foreign to our modern world, because we don't live in among a thinking people. We live in a society where people just take what is told to them and repeated to them over and over. It can be discouraging because Christians, we're losing a fight. We're fighting a losing battle when it comes to changing our society. The society's ills, this all the mess that's going on with all the different genders and all that kind of stuff, it's going to be the status quo in 30 or 40 years. Because it just gets repeated and repeated and repeated. It's just like evolution was. Nobody had to prove it. All they had to do is just keep teaching it. And now if you go against it, there's something wrong with you. And all that society is pushing today, those that are of a sound mind are going to have to learn not to fear, because there's going to be some things coming ahead. So Paul says, I've not given you the spirit of fear, or God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Don't be afraid. Then he says in verse number 8, be not thou therefore ashamed. And that's number 2 in our outline there. I remind thee, don't be afraid. Number 2, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Of what? Well, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. There's a great challenge for us, Christians. Don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of His name. God has not called us to be silent. We're not to be silent witnesses. We're to stand boldly for Him. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, you could write it down as a cross-reference for not being ashamed. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I'm not ashamed. Paul tells Timothy, don't be ashamed. You might face difficult times, hard situations, but don't be ashamed of our Lord. And then he says in verse 8, nor of me His prisoner. Don't be ashamed of the Apostle Paul. When you research and read things about the words of the Apostle Paul, you will find out that those that write anything about the Bible, many of them, the skeptics, the critics, will really jump all over the Apostle Paul. They do not like his writings. They do not like the things he said. And it's understandable that they wouldn't. In the world we live in, Paul's writings are contrary to the current trend and the stream. And then there's a lot within Christianity to say, well, Paul was wrong here. And Paul was just an old curmudgeon when he wrote this over here. And he was just an old grouchy single man when he wrote this stuff over here about marriage and not touching a woman and all that kind of stuff. He just old-fashioned, outdated. That's the way they write about him. Paul says, don't be ashamed of me, to Timothy. Don't be ashamed of me. I would say, don't be ashamed of our heritage. Don't be ashamed of those that have gone before us. No man is perfect. No woman is perfect. But stand for those that stood for the faith. Don't back down on them. We have said that Christians are the only one that shoot their own wounded. And we're here to help one another, lift one another up. A good man, a righteous man, falleth 7 times and riseth up again. And so Paul says about Timothy, he says, you know, Paul's going to tell us, at my first answer, no man stood with me. All those friends Paul had in Romans 16, I think 26 names listed, 15 names here at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4. All these people that Paul was friends with and co-workers with and co-laborers with. And yet when he was in the prison and being accused and facing death, no man stood with me, Paul said. They all deserted him. They all departed from him. They all left him. You know what Paul told Timothy? Come to me. Come, leave Ephesus and come here. I'll send Tychicus to take your place. You come here and come here to Rome and be with me. Don't be ashamed of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And this is what we entitled this chapter again at the very beginning of our outline, the afflictions of the church. Paul is suffering affliction when he writes this. Don't be ashamed. I like the old hymn that says, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. Those biographies that we have on the shelf out there in the lobby, read those biographies. Read those stories of people that gave up everything in this world to serve their Lord. Read about their obstacles, those that went to mission fields, to difficult places, sailing for months on a ship to get where they went back in that day, and the health issues and all that, simply to get the gospel of Christ around. And in light of what they did, how can we be ashamed of the Lord? Be ashamed of His testimony. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Don't be afraid, don't be ashamed. Number three. Don't forget His appearing. Don't forget His appearing, verse 9 and 10. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. That's why we should not be afraid and not be ashamed, because He has saved us. Notice the order of that. He has saved us and called us. See, the Calvinists get that backwards. John MacArthur, John Piper, these that believe that only the elect are going to get saved and God has already chosen and predestinated, God's already called those that are going to get saved. They put the calling before the salvation. Paul says He has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Paul puts the order different than the Calvinist does. He says He has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Paul speaks about a holy calling here in 2 Timothy 1:9. You might just jot these down. We're not going to take time to turn them. In Philippians 3:14, he talks about a high calling. We have a holy calling, 2 Timothy 1:9, a high calling, Philippians 3:14. We have a heavenly calling in Hebrews 3:1. A heavenly calling. And we have a hope-filled calling in Ephesians 4:4. A hope-filled calling. So we have a holy calling, a high calling, a heavenly calling, a hope-filled calling. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. He has saved you and called you. He's given you that holy, high, heavenly, hope-filled calling. Our holy calling, here in 2 Timothy 1:9, shows the purity of our calling. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We have been given that holy calling from God, not on the basis of our works, but on the basis of grace. Thank God for that calling. He says in verse number 10, but is now made manifest, made known, by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, Paul writes a lot about the second coming of Christ, about the soon appearing of Christ. Paul makes a lot about the second coming. He was expectant. He was excited. He was anxious. And he wrote over and over again in his epistles 2,000 years ago that the Lord was about to come. He was ready to come. But when he writes verse number 10, he's not looking forward at the second coming. He's looking back at the first coming. but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense, hath, not will, but hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He has saved us and He's called us. He's brought us to life. He's brought life to light and brought immortality to light. Don't forget His appearing. Why should you not be afraid? Why not be ashamed? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has appeared. He's been here before. He's walked this earth. He's faced these circumstances. There is no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. He was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Don't forget His appearing. All these speak about the praise. The penman, number one, the praise, number two, then number three in our outline, the persecution. Paul did not want Timothy to forget about the persecution. Beginning in verse number 11, Paul says, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause also I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." 2 Timothy 1:12, that second half of the verse is a well-known and well-memorized verse by multitudes of believers. "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Who keeps what we committed unto Him? If it's up to us to keep it, we're in trouble. Have you found it 100% successful to keep your word? A promise you've made to someone? A vow you've made? Have you found it to be easy and 100% successful in your life, that every vow, every promise, everything you said, "Well, I'll be there at such and such a time"? Has there ever been a time where you weren't there at such and such a time? Aren't you glad that our power to keep our salvation is not based on us? But it says, "He is able to keep that which He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." The day you trusted Christ as Savior, you put it all on Him. And now it's up to Him to keep it. If it was up to you to keep it, you'd lose it within 24 hours. But it's up to Him to keep it. The persecution, verse 11 to 18. Letter A. We'll see if we can get through this in 10 minutes. Letter A. The suffering of Paul, verse 11 and 12. The suffering of Paul. "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." He said, "I've been appointed to these three things. I am a preacher," and he puts that one first. "I am an apostle," and he puts that one second. "And I am a teacher of the Gentiles." His threefold ministry: to be a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Then verse 12 says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." Paul tells us why he's suffering. Because he's been appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Why did people oppose the apostle Paul? Well, in his previous life, his pre-conversion life, when he was taking letters from the high priest and going to Damascus with orders to find any Christians he could and get them and throw them into prison and give his word against them and hold the garments of those that stoned Stephen. When he was living that life, he suffered no persecution. As a religious man, there was no persecution. But once he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, and God called him to boldly proclaim the faith which he says, "I once destroyed," then the persecution began. See, the obvious thing is, you fit in with society around you. You look like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, go where the world... You fit in with society around you, you won't suffer persecution. But yea, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus. That doesn't include every Christian. Because many Christians are not interested in living godly. They're thankful they're saved, and they are saved. I'm not saying they're not. They're thankful they're saved and going to heaven when they die, and they're just enjoying the ride from here on out. Doing whatever pleases them, whatever pleasure they have, it's up to them. But Paul said that wasn't my motive. After I got saved, God called me to be a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. He didn't call me to hide my faith under a basket. He called me to let my light shine before men, that they might see my good works and glorify my Father which is in heaven. And when he began to do that, that's when the persecution began. If we keep our mouths shut and don't speak about our faith, you don't have anything to worry about as far as society is concerned. But the Lord did say, "He that is ashamed of me, of him I'll be ashamed before my Father." Is this one of yours? Yeah, it is. Devil say, "Wait a minute, what do you mean that's one of yours? I've watched them. They never spoke a word about you. They never told anybody about you." I know. But it's one of mine. They trusted me as their Savior. The devil says, "I followed them around. I watched them, where they went and what they did. Who they hung around with, what they said, what they watched, what they listened to. I've watched them. There's nothing there indicating they're one of yours." I know. But their name's in the book of life, because they did confess Christ as Savior, and the Lord will be ashamed. Can you imagine being that one, standing before the Lord, getting to enter into heaven? Job said it this way, by the skin of your teeth. Did you know your teeth had skin? By the skin of your teeth. You'll get in there because you trusted Christ as Savior. But to be ashamed, the Bible says to be ashamed at His coming. That's what's going to happen to multitudes. The suffering of Paul. "I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." The suffering of Paul. Then letter B, the stand of Timothy. Verse 13 and verse 14. The stand of Timothy. Paul tells Timothy, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Wow, what a verse. Paul tells Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words. Timothy, in your lifetime, you're going to hear all kinds of new stuff. You're going to hear new phraseology. People are going to try to take the gospel and put it into modern lingo so that it fits the world that they're living in. But Timothy, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back to my old archaic language, Paul says. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. When they don't say hell anymore, Timothy, say what I said. Hell. When they don't talk about sin anymore, Timothy, remember what I taught you. Sin. When they won't speak about judgment anymore, Timothy, remember what I told you. There is a judgment seat of Christ. When they change the language and change the things, hold fast the form of sound words. What a challenge to Timothy. What a challenge to the church today. To not change our language. The language of the church is changing. And not for the good. We are trying to take biblical themes and fit them in to the psychology of today's world. We're trying to make the Bible more like the phraseology of the world and less unlike it. You know what the Bible is supposed to be? Unlike the language of the world. It's not, you know, they take the Bible and keep modernizing and modernizing it to make it more and more like the current modern lingo. And they change those words and they take those old-fashioned, biblical, strong words and put them into modern language, more acceptable to modern ears. Paul tells Timothy, don't do it. When everybody else around you is doing it, don't do it. Hold fast the form of sound words. You've got a sound mind. Hold fast the form of sound words. I had no idea this was going on until Dr. Hamblin was here and mentioned it a couple times. So I Googled it to look it up. One of the modern phrases right now is that churches are saying we're transitioning away from the King James Version. I've never heard of that. Transitioning away from the King James Version. So I looked it up to see what's going on. Apparently it's a very popular thing right now that many churches are slowly transitioning. Instead of just changing overnight, they're slowly transitioning. And that's a scary thing. They're not holding fast the form of sound words. I was researching something different and I looked up and I was looking at the number of words in our Bible, 788,000 some odd words, 788,000 in a King James Bible. And then the website I was looking at was not critiquing anything but just stating facts. And it said in the New American Standard Version, and I forget the number, but it was 19,080 more words in that one than in the King James Bible. 19,000 more words. Now that means one of two things. Either they've added to the Word of God, or the King James translators have taken away from the Word of God, but they both can't be right. I'm amazed that we live in a modern churchology or Christianity that has no concept, no sound mind at understanding that things are too diametrically opposed, can't be the same. Oh, it doesn't matter. Seriously? 19,000 words different? It doesn't matter? I can't even begin to comprehend that way of thinking. And Paul said to Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Number one, under the stand of Timothy, what to hold fast. What to hold fast. And that is the form of sound words. And that's what we've been talking about. The form of sound words. To be careful that what we say is true to Scripture. I like and I enjoy some of the modern things that come out. The Bible. The different TV shows, Hollywood movies. That's not anything new. My older kids were raised on the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. Alright? Can I tell you, that movie was not Bible. It was Bible-based. But there's a whole lot of stuff in there that wasn't in the Bible. And there is nothing that's made for television viewers or movie viewers' eyes that is strictly Bible. Everything's going to have something inserted. It doesn't necessarily make it wrong, but it just means it's not Bible. So don't let that be your Bible. Don't let that be what you know about the way things happen, because you'll be led astray. Hold fast the form of sound words. There's no replacement for Bible reading. What to hold fast, the form of sound words, is number two. How to hold fast. How do you do that? Verse 14, by that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. How do you keep to the form of sound words? By the power of the Holy Ghost that dwelleth in us. Timothy, stand. I've given you sound words. Stick to them. Don't be easily led astray by every wind of doctrine that's going to come around. But stick to the Word of God. Those things that thou hast heard and seen of me, do, Paul tells Timothy. I've set a godly example. Be ye followers of me, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, as I am also of Christ. So follow Paul. Follow the letters. Follow Romans and 1 and 2 Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Philemon, Titus, Hebrews. Follow these things. These are the sound words that came from a sound mind, not a spirit of fear, not a spirit of being ashamed, the stand of Timothy. We've got two left, but we're out of time. So we'll have to finish those up next week. Father, again, thank you for your word, the depth of it. Lord, a depth that we cannot possibly fully comprehend with our mortal mind. And Father, help us to put ourselves in submission to your word and not to be bosses or rulers over it. Not to correct it, but Father, to let it correct us. Not to rewrite it, but Father, to reread it. That we might have the power of, or the spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us now in Jesus' name.